Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want you to know that this morning, Children Bible Hour was open. Children Bible Hour is available. So if you have children that need to be directed that way, please feel free. There will be teachers available for the children. Our lesson this morning will come from the book of Luke, chapter 2. Verses 8 through 12. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. And I shan't be long at all this morning. The scripture I'm going to read is going to come from the Message version. And the Bible reads as follows. There were shepherds camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angels stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town. A Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for. A baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." This morning, I want to address the subject entitled, "When Joy Comes to the World." When joy comes to the world. Three or four points, if you please. I want you to understand that joy comes when the king is received. Number two, joy comes when the Savior reigns. Number three, joy comes when sinners repent. And number four, joy comes when truth rules. When joy comes to the world. The text before us, as you know, is a Christmas text. But it is a text for every season of the year when it's properly understood. It is a text about Christmas joy for every season. It is next to impossible, church, to get through a Christmas season without hearing the familiar words made famous by Isaac Watts. That is, joy to the world. Isaac Watts wrote the hymn, "Joy to the World," in 1719. It is one of the most loved Christmas carols because it captures the essence of Christmas, which is joy, Jesus' joy. Watts was right when he titled his carol, "Joy to the World." For Christmas is not just joy to America. It's not a national joy. It is not joy to Caucasians or Anglos or Spanish or African Americans, because it's not a racial joy. It is not joy to the West or the East, because it's not a cultural joy. It is not joy to the rich, because it's not a financial joy. It's not joy to the educated, because it's not an intellectual joy. Y'all hear what I'm saying? This is not joy to the happy, because it's not an emotional joy. It's not joy to the healthy, because it's not a physical joy. And it's not joy to the world. It is a universal joy. It's a Jesus joy that everybody can have. Jesus' joy is for every season of life, whether it is a promising spring, a pleasant summer, a productive fall, or a painful winter. Genuine joy will override circumstances. Am I right about it? It is the outward expression of what God has done for you inside. You see, I'm happy because of it's not about what's around me. It's about what's in me that's going to make all the difference. You see, it is the deep satisfaction that comes from knowing God is in control. No matter what you're going through, God, if he's a part of your life and you have accepted him, he is in control. Even when my circumstances seem to be out of control. This message is designed to exegete the stanzas of that particular Christmas carol, to review and spotlight the insights they provide in understanding the joy that God desired for the world to receive in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. I said joy comes when the King is received. Joy comes when the Savior reigns. Joy comes when sinners repent. And joy comes when truth rules. Number one, joy comes when the King is received. Joy to the world. That first stanza of that song teaches joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And let heaven and nature sing. The angel in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10 spoke with profound insight when he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy. We get the clue as to what this good news is all about in verse 11 in Luke chapter 2. And even more profound than the announcement is the description of the Savior himself. There is something unique in verse 11 that you don't want to miss this morning. When you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Nowhere else in all the Bible will you find those three words together. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the words Savior, Christ, and Lord together in one verse. This is the only time in all scripture where these three words are brought together. Those words reveal to us why Christmas truly is a time of joy to the world. Christ's presence in the world has profound and eternal significance. It explains God's will and eradicates the devil's lie. This verse lets us know that the good news is that the bad news is a lie. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. Notice the adjective describing God's will here. It is the word good. not bad, not evil, not ugly, not merciless, not hateful, not condemning, not judgmental, not hurtful, but good. But this is, I want to say this is a good time of the year, but when you know Jesus, every time of the year is good. It's just not one day. You see, for the world, it's a commercial holiday. But for us, it's just another Christian holy day. Am I right about it? Peace and goodwill to all mankind. God's will is a good will for me. His will is only good. His will is always good. His will has to be as good as he is. Am I right about it? God is God and good is God, all stretched out. There is no doubt about that. We don't have to debate it. There is no reason to argue against that. We all can agree that God is good. Am I right about it? He's originally good. He's intentionally good. My God is just outrageously good. So we shouldn't be surprised to read that God's will is good. It has to be as good as God. And God is good. God's will is a good will. His will is only good and is always good. He never holds out on us. Psalms 84 and verse 11 says, no good thing will God withhold from those who walk upright before him. You hear what I'm saying? No good thing will God withhold from you if you walk upright with him. God wants to bless you, and he wants to bless you real good. The most insidious lie we can believe about God is that God is somehow, some way against us. That's the very same lie that planted seeds of doubt in Eve's spirit in the Garden of Eden. We've doubted God's goodness ever since that day. We have doubted his goodness ever since that day. And it's the root cause of a thousand other problems that we have. If you're doubting God, you see, anything that's not of faith is sin. So you shouldn't doubt God, because you're going to have other problems if you don't believe in God. If the enemy can get us to buy into that original lie, we posture ourselves against God because we think God is against us. But I read somewhere that if God be for me, who can be against me? And greater is he. You see what I'm saying? God is greater than anything that's in the world. The angels speaking to the shepherds destroys Satan's greatest and original lie. God is against you. That's what the devil wants you to believe. But the angel says with profound clarity, God is for you. The tipping point is when you believe without any reservation that God is for you. It's the revelation that God doesn't just loves you. Get this, God don't just love you, even though that's deep enough, but God likes you. Yeah, he wants to hang out with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to sit at the table when you put the turkey and the dressing and the all that good stuff, the, you know, the pies and the cake and the water. God wants to hang out with you. He said, I'll never forsake you. nor would I ever leave you alone. God loves you and God likes you. He loves you enough to die for you. He likes you enough to spend eternity with you. Yet some of us are still skeptical. We don't want to trust God. But you know what? I remember reading something about faith and how God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Y'all see what I'm saying? You go after God and you're going to get blessed all along the way. If you seeking God, if you searching God, if you looking for God, if you saying, God, I want to get to know you, he going to bless you. And he going to bless you real good. That's the game changer. That's the life changer. You got to settle this whole issue about belief in God. If you have subconscious doubts about God's good intentions, they'll manifest themselves in a thousand forms of fear. You're going to have all kind of fear in your life if you can't trust God. If you believe with every fiber. See, if you have subconscious doubts about God's good intentions, it's going to be a whole lot of gone wrongness in your life. If you believe with every fiber of your being that God is for you, an alternate reality awaits you. Your best life is yet to come. Your best life is still waiting on you and for you. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8 about verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That one little if can change your entire life if God is for you. It doesn't matter what comes against you. It doesn't matter if God is for you. Because I read somewhere that no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Am I right about it? What is it you want to do that you can't do? But if you trust in God, you will be able to. Joy comes when the king is received. That first stanza teaches joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And let heaven and nature sing. And number two, there is joy when the Savior reigns. There's joy when you let him reign in your life. Joy comes when the king is received as Savior. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. Mark Twain was right when he said, man is like the moon. We all have a dark side that we don't want anybody else to see. You might as well say amen. You know, we all got a dark side. We have broken God's laws by resisting his spirit, by despising his word and detouring from his path and refusing his call. We all have a dark side that we don't want anybody else to see. And every sinner needs a savior. Because we are sick and need healing. We are in darkness and we need the light. We are thirsty And we need the water of life. We're all hungry for something. And we won't be filled until we have the bread of life. We are weak and we need divine strength. We are lost and we need a savior. Am I right about it? You do not need a pill. You don't need a psychiatrist. I know somebody said, now leave my pills alone. But I'm just saying that more than anything else, you need Jesus. You do not need a program. You need a savior, and his name is Jesus. Jesus the Christ is the antidote for the poison of sin and the cure for all of our condition. Now listen. There's a difference between receiving Christ and allowing Christ to reign. Think about that. Jesus encountered a number of people who wanted to receive him, but they did not exactly want him to reign over them. Christ is not interested in just being resident. He wants to be president. If he's not Lord of all, he don't want to be your Lord at all. Church, there are people today who want to receive all the good things that Christ has to offer, but they really don't want to let him reign over their business ethics. If I keep talking, y'all gonna know somebody just like this. They don't want Christ to have anything to say about their New Year's entertainment or the language they use under pressure or their public image. You see, a fairly recent poll by Barna Research Group in America found that only 37% of adults thought the birth of Jesus was the most important aspect of Christmas. Only 37% put Jesus in the mix. 44% of the respondents said family time is the most important part of the Christmas celebration. That's only 44 at that. 3% said presents or parties were the most important part of Christmas. So if you don't get nothing, just don't worry about it. A whole lot of folk ain't getting nothing. 3% said the best thing about Christmas was getting holiday pay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. People who receive Christ but do not let him rule are usually not very joyful. Their duplicity wears them out and causes them to lose self-respect. Indecisiveness and hypocrisy can sap the joy right out of your life. You can't play church. You can't play. You're going to either have to be. But what is it they used to say? You either a saint or ain't. That's what it is. You know, you in God's hand or you not. And the decision is up to you. You see, indecisiveness and hypocrisy will kill you. There comes a time when you got to realize you ain't fooling anybody. Even if you're fooling people, you're not fooling God. When Jesus reigns over all your life, he will bring you joy. Joy comes when the king is received. That first stanza teaches joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room and heaven and nature sing. Number two, joy comes when the Savior reigns. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods and rocks and hills and plains repeat the sounding joy. But the third stanza teaches that there is joy when sinners repent. It says, no more or less sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse flow, for as the curse is found. Sin promises happiness, but ultimately it delivers sorrow. Because remember what we taught a long time ago? You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. You may see in the day, but you might not get hit until next week, next 2 weeks, next month, next year. You may get by, but you don't get away. Hold me up, Holy Ghost. Satan told Adam and Eve that if they eat off the tree, it'll be good and it'll make them wise. But in the end, that luscious looking fruit brought a horrible curse and unending sorrow to all mankind. And sin still brings bitter curse and painful sorrow to this day. But there is a wonderful experience of joy when the sinner repents. Somebody know what I'm talking about. You see, joy comes when the king is received. Joy comes when the Savior reigns. Joy comes when the sinner repents. Because the songs say, no more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Though my sins be as red as scarlet, I got a God that can make them as white as snow. We need Jesus, church, more than anything else. And I thought I ought to stop by on my way to heaven just to tell us that. You don't need Budweiser. You need a burden barrier. That's Jesus. You don't need a screwdriver. But you need the Savior. You don't need another fix, but you need Jesus to be a fence all around you. Think about it, my friends. We need Jesus more than anything else on this time side of eternity. And you know, there is joy when truth rules in our life. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nation proves the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. There is little joy if there is not a balance between grace and truth. Sometimes truth is not very gracious. I mean, folk can tell you the truth and you get upset, but it's still the truth. Amen, Walt? You see, truth needs to be seasoned with grace. Jesus brings joy because he is a balance of truth and grace. He is the truth, he is the life, and he is the way. And we need to believe that, church. Not only do we need to believe that, but we need to accept that. And we need to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And you can do that. You can make this year the best year, this day, the best day of the rest of your life if you would accept Jesus. You're talking about the reason for the season. You're talking about a merry, merry Christmas and a happy new year. You don't want to leave here without Jesus in your life. Because you're going to need some Jesus joy. Because I read somewhere that suffering endures for the night. But joy is going to come in the morning. We go through stuff just like everybody else go through stuff. We got bills to pay that everybody else got to pay. We get sick like everybody else gets sick. We suffer like everybody else suffer. But if we endure it for a night, with Jesus in our life, joy. Y'all hear what I said? Joy is going to come in the morning. And who do you know can be broke, busted, and disgusted and yet have joy. You know, you can't tell what folk got because they smiling. I say, oh, that person, he got to have a good bank account, a nice house, a brand new car. Oh, I bet they Christmas tree. I bet his gifts all over the place. No, they ain't got nothing. They got Jesus. They got Jesus. That's Jesus' joy coming from the inside out. And I'm going to tell you, if you ain't got nothing else, you want to be able to have a peace of mind. What did the scripture say? Peace and goodwill to all mankind. You can go to bed tonight. If I can go to bed tonight, I don't care if I lost my job yesterday. If I got peace. Hear what I'm saying? If I got peace, and then I know everything going to be all right. I can't have peace unless I know the Prince of Peace. And when I know the Prince of Peace, I can, no matter what happened, what the situation, what the circumstances, I got a peace of mind that passes all understanding. And folk don't understand. He done lost his job. I know they're going to take his house. What's wrong with him? Do it look like something wrong with me? I'm smiling. I'm cheesing. Because I got Jesus. And that'll make everything all right. Success. Going to mind, going to bed every night with a peace of mind. People say, well, you can't have peace with all this conflict. Yes, you can. If you know Jesus, you can have peace in the midst of the conflict. You see what I'm saying? And everything will be all right if you believe in him. And if you repent of your sins, you see what I'm saying? And confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he said, you confess me before me and I confess you before my Father. And if you bury it in the watery grave of baptism and that for the remission of your sin, and because you're walking by faith and not by sight. You don't see nothing in the waters. That same water come out your tap at home. But if you do what Jesus told you to do, everything going to be all right. Isn't that all right? You remember Jesus told that man, the man was blind and wanted to see. And Jesus said, hold up, he got that water. No, he ain't getting no water. He just spit in the mud. See, some of y'all are too sophisticated for that. They said, hold up, Lord. You know, I said, can you just give me a little distilled water, a little spring water, a bottle water? And my pastor, he used olive oil. You know, put something else on me. But if you just do what Jesus told you to do, I don't care if it makes sense or don't make any sense at all. He said, nah, I done that. Pick up your bed and walk down there to that water and do what I told you to do. Man was able to see. I was blind, but now I see because I'm doing what Jesus wants for me. I was lost, but now I'm fine. That's enough for me. Will you come to Jesus and let him bless you and bless you real good? As together we stand and give God glory and praise.
Jesus gave his life for ransom yonder on Calvary.